Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, you can find us on the web at revivallife.church.
Declare the peace of God over a couple people around you. Do it on purpose. Just declare the peace of God. Just that the supernatural peace of God is upon you. And it will be upon some people around you. The peace of God upon you, Stanley. The peace of God upon you. The peace of God. The peace, the shalom of God upon you. You have anointed hands when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? Your hands aren't like the hands of the world. Your hands are sanctified. Ladies, I'm going to ask a request of you. Can you join me up front? My wife is serving in Revival Kids. You can just move my phone there. My wife, we made an agreement. She gets to serve in Revival Kids once a month. She's like, I didn't do it for years. I missed the little ones. And so now she's in there. And the ones with the little ones are like, why would you want to? But hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you got a Bible, you can turn to Isaiah. How about Chelsea last week, everybody? Josh, I think we're got a different graphic happening there. Such a great job. I was home dying of COVID, watching Chelsea declare the word of the Lord over my body, raised me from my deathbed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know, if you haven't had the Rona, don't. That's if you can avoid it. I'll wear a mask all day, every day. I'll take 9 shots every week. I don't. That ain't nothing to mess with. I was. Thank you for praying for me. Let me just say that. All right. Thank you, Stanley. You're good. Amen. Give it up for Stanley, everybody. Funny thing, you know. So, for those of you who've had coronavirus, you know that it is the devil. Amen. It is clearly the devil. I never was in fear of, you know, I didn't have it. You know, I didn't get the high fever that, you know, you spike and it's 104. But I did have the fever and I had the terrible, terrible aches. And it started moving into my lungs. And I was like, well, we're not going to mess with this too long. So, I went to the doctor and I went to the VA hospital because that's where I get my care. They gave me 8 drugs. I sent a picture to some people. It was crazy, and I knew I wasn't going to die. But you know, I felt sick enough that I felt like I had to get better to die. You know what I mean? You're so sick. You're like, I'm too sick to die right now. I'd have to it'd be an improvement on where I'm at right now, and I'm laying in bed, and it's a weird thing because one of the ways they treat you with when you have coronavirus is like, you know, it's a respiratory illness. Right? And so the real danger of coronavirus is that your lungs get so inflamed that you don't get oxygen. And so what they do is they give you a steroid. Now, it's not like steroids, but it's a, you know, I could use some of that. You know, it burns fat, get muscle. I'm down with that. But they give you a steroid, and the steroid makes me at least a little hyper. Like you woke up and you drank a pot of coffee, but you have no energy to do anything. And so I'd like get up and clean off the coffee table and be wiped out for an hour and a half. And I'm like, this is no way to live, right? Like this is no now, because like, you know, when like one of the benefits of being ill is you get to lay around for a couple days, right? Like that's one of the, but you can't even enjoy it because you're on steroids. And so you can't even enjoy the laying around because you want to be doing stuff. And I'm laying there. And I'm just like, I want to be getting stuff done, but I can't get stuff done because if I do, I lose my breath. And people were praying for me, and I really appreciate it. But I don't want to get melodramatic because you know, so many people have had coronavirus so much worse than me. I lost my taste on day 8, which is anybody lost your taste from COVID? It is the weirdest. It is strange when everything tastes like wax. It is very odd. I'm just so used to complimenting my wife's dinner. I would just be like, babe, that was delicious. She's like, you didn't taste it. I was like, I didn't, did I? I didn't taste anything you just cooked. But I just always know. Yeah, it's always, and I got it just in time for Thanksgiving. I lost my taste, which was funny. And so I don't want to be melodramatic. You know, the United States of America, we've lost 1 million people to Corona. That is tragic. Is this word crazy? Is a word. A plague of biblical proportions is a word. It's beyond fathoming what 1 million people dying means. Over 1 million. We're not even counting how many people have lifelong illness now, or have scarred lungs, or their brain fog, or they lost their home because they lost their job, or all the multitude of millions of people whose lives were negatively affected financially, and just so many ways due to COVID. There's over 1 million who are dead. We buried my wife's grandmother because of COVID, and so many of the saints in the church died because of COVID. And I think as we as a house, as Revival Life Church, as God has shifted our focus, as we have matured in the faith, and as we seek to seek a deep encounter with God, countercultural formation and mission, these last three message series that encapsulates who we are as a people, encounters with God, countercultural formation, mission, as we encapsulate this, and we want to be formed into the body of Christ, there has to be a little time and space for lament. That's a biblical word about, hey, man, I feel bad about this. Grief is biblical. And in the church's desire to out-Hollywood, we leave whole parts of the Bible out of the text. And if you look at it, what we leave out is not Jesus. We like Jesus. We like the Jesus that feeds the parts that we like. We leave out the parts that we actually need. The parts that God said we need about Jesus. In favor of the parts that we want about Jesus. And so I say to you with great encouragement, God is doing something new here, and I'm super excited. Got a prophetic word of confirmation this morning. 2023 is going to be really, really, we're going to see some people really, really grow in Christ this year, and I'm pretty excited about it. I'm really excited about it. But we're coming up on Easter, and we're coming up on Christmas. We are coming on Easter. We're third day resurrection people. We're so focused on the resurrection. We're going to skip the birth, go right to the resurrection. We're coming up on the Christmas season, and this is the first week of our Christmas series, and you look around, you're like, where's the Christmas decorations? And that is on purpose. That is on purpose. What we need to be doing is expecting Jesus. And we need to be expecting Jesus in a world where he is not present yet. If you got a Bible, you can turn to chapter Isaiah. The next couple weeks, we're going to be looking through Isaiah as we lead into Christmas. And if you know people who are away from God, this is the perfect time. You just pick up one of these little invitation cards and you just say, hey, talking about Jesus, why don't you just come on to church? Just meet you there. We got coffee. And we're going to talk about Jesus and learn the Word of God. Here's the problem that we have in America and the Western world and in consumer society. Like, we just had Black Friday and the Christmas stuff is already out. Have you noticed that? Like, it's like the turkey is not even thrown away yet. And we're already, like, Christmas is already here. It's like, what happened? Like, we didn't finish eating the turkey. Like, the cranberry sauce is still cold, and Christmas trees are up. And that's good. I mean, I guess it's okay to celebrate and want to celebrate in the festivities. The problem is Christmas season is a time where we what we do is we get him before he gets here. And I want you to kind of follow me for a second before I read the scriptures. Christmas season is a time for us to prepare to receive the Christ. Let me say it again. Christmas season is a time leading up to Christmas where we prepare to receive Jesus. The problem in America is, and you may have noticed this, most folks think they got him who don't. There's a whole lot of folks who think they got Jesus and they don't. Their life doesn't line up with it. Their character doesn't line up with it. Their attitude doesn't line up with it. Their faith does not line up with it. Yet they claim a Christ that they've invented. And so we're going to go through the book of Isaiah for a couple weeks here, preparing as a body for Christ. Now, in Isaiah, Isaiah is unique among the Old Testament scriptures in that it is quoted 66 times in the New Testament. Jesus, when he went into the synagogue and read the scrolls about himself, of course, opened to the book of Isaiah. When Philip encountered the eunuch on the road and the eunuch was reading about this suffering servant, of course, he was reading out of the book of Isaiah. And so Isaiah is a prophet in a really unique time. He was a prophet writing to Israel where it was in a time of peace. It was in a time of prosperity. Its neighbors were not a threat, but things were not going to stay that way. Things were going to change, and Isaiah knew that. And Isaiah was trying to warn the people around him, just because things look good now does not mean you don't need God. What Isaiah saw, and we, if you read the text well, and we look at our own lives, sometimes we cry out for God when we don't have the blessing and feel like we don't need God when we receive the blessing we want. And what we find sometimes is the trial is the true blessing because it leads us back to Jesus. So as we look at Isaiah chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1 of the second chapter of Isaiah this week. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. It's just a little more clear. Isaiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is what Isaiah, the son of Asaph, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, I want to stop right here, if you would, for a second. It is my desire that us as a people would see Jesus clearly. Jesus is the Word of God. Amen? Now, when you read the Bible, we've been talking about this for a couple years now. In order to understand it better, we need to do what? Slow down. Let's look at verse 1 one more time. This is what Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah. He saw the word of the Lord. What does it mean to see the word of the Lord? I want to not just feel it in my heart. I don't want to just have a feeling about what God is saying. I want to get a vision of what God is doing. I don't want to be a people who are just floating on whatever is popular to preach today or whatever maybe the political or the business or the social forces are telling me is important. I want to receive a vision from God. And the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah are a vision that the Lord gave to Isaiah that charted the rest of his life. Now, we'll find out later that this vision that God gave him so burned on the inside of him when he was an old man, they cut him in two while he was alive to get him to stop prophesying. This is how burned the word of the Lord was in Isaiah. He would not depart from it because he had seen the word of the Lord. In times of trial, when you believe God said something, you better have seen the word of the Lord in your situation. Amen. I had a friend recently, I'm sharing this testimony, I didn't ask him if I could, but he bought a house and everything went wrong in the home buying, but he had a vision from God about buying that house, and so he would not allow anything to stop them from buying the house. No matter what obstacle came up, he would say, yeah, but. And this is what happened with Isaiah. Isaiah had a vision of what God would want to do. And no matter what came up against it, he'd say, yeah, but. Yeah, but. I seen the vision of the Lord. Now, in your life, God will give you a vision. If you will press in and meet the real Jesus, If you will press in and meet the real Jesus, he will give you a vision, and it will go beyond fantasy. It will go to reality, and it will carry you through when everybody else says it will not happen. This is what the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, in this time, Judah and Israel were separated into two nations. Saw Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and the nations will stream to it. When will this happen? All right, we got to, let's pay attention to the Bible we're reading, all right? In the last days. That means probably not in this day. It's important when we receive a promise that we know when the promise is for. Let's just, come on, we can just dig in the Bible, right? Let's learn the Word of God here. Let's learn the Word of God. Let's mature. Let's get some formation happening so we're not tossed to and fro by every... Like, we got an election season coming up. False prophets are coming. It's false prophet season is among us. We better know the Bible. Okay? Because some prophets are going to... I mean, like... Either we're all going to die of something, or we're all going to be raped by transgender something, or we're, I mean, it's like this, the false prophets are among us, right? Like, let's learn what Jesus says, okay? Like, let's focus on the Word of God, right? So they're getting a promise here. He says, in the last days, the mountains of the Lord's temple will be established. Oh, gosh, I wish I could teach this whole thing. As the highest of the mountains, it will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we will walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. Leave that last verse up. This is our desire. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is our desire. I want to walk in truth. How about you? Amen. I want to walk in the light of the Lord. I don't want to walk in the light of fear. I don't want to walk in the light of chaos. I don't want to walk in the light of people's manipulations. I want to walk in the light of the Lord. This is what I want. And I want to remind you there's a promise in here. There's a promise that the weapons of war will be turned into weapons of harvest. Now, when people tell you about the last days, ask them if the rifles have been turned into plows yet. But, I mean, enough of the fear. We don't need more fear, all right? We want to walk in the light of the Lord. And I want to walk in reality as God sees it. Now, there's a difference in church today. There's a difference in the world today between wishful thinking and hopeful thinking. God wants you to live in hope. And today we want to talk about expecting hope. But many today are taught how to wish. There's a difference between wishing and hoping. The Bible psalmist said, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. You see, got a little phlegm, excuse me. There is a set number of days that we are going to live. And I want to live those days full. I want to fulfill my purpose in those days. And I want to walk soberly knowing that my days are numbered. I don't want to walk in fantasy. I want to walk in truth. But wishing is different. Wishing that I would walk in a prosperous life is different than hoping I would walk in a prosperous life. Wish is based in fantasy. Hope is based in reality. Jesus does not give fantasy. Jesus gives reality. Jesus does not work in the realm of fantasy. Jesus works in the realm of reality. He does not work in wishes. He works in hope. What are the dreams that you have for your children? I want you to think about this. If you have kids, or one day you'll have kids, or you're going to start a business or whatever it may be, you have some plans for them. I want you to think about that right now. Just take a moment and think, what are the hopes that you have for your kids, for your business, for your call? What is it? What? When I think about my kids, I think, man, I'd like them to live a life that could be blessed. I'd like them to build a marriage that could prosper and be flourishing. Maybe ever walk with God that keeps them out of sin and within God's providence, right? Right? You think hopeful things. You think things in reality. Nobody looks at their daughter and says, wow, I hope that she marries an NFL star. No, nobody looks at their kid and says, wow, I hope they hit lotto and never have to work a day in their life. Nobody thinks fantasies like that about their kids, right? This is not how you think about your children. This is not how you think about their future. You don't say, wow, I hope that somehow that they come into some money and they never really have to learn how to work and they just get to just go through life now. No, we never think that way. We don't have these wishful things. We have hopeful things. I hope they do well in school so they have a good career and they can build businesses. This is the hopeful thinking that God creates for us. These are dreams that are built on reality. See, the opposite of these dreams that are built on reality are what psychologists call magical thinking. Magical thinking, psychologists would say, is a way of thinking that what happens in my head affects the world around me. It's magical thinking. Now, in its ultimate expression, people who have a sense of paranoia think like, oh, I thought bad things about my mom, and so she got cancer, or, you know, the World Trade Center happened because that's when people get into great delusion. But come on, let's be honest, us spirit-filled folk, we fall into magical thinking way too often. That if I just think this thing, even though I did this and that and that and that, if I think the right way, this other magical outcome will happen. It's not the way to the fruitful life. You see, your thinking affects, you know, what goes on in your mind affects how you think. Your thinking should affect your behavior. Your behavior affects your actions. Your actions affect your outcome. See, this is what the realm of the mind does. What you think doesn't affect other people. It only affects you. This is why God says, hey, give up the bitterness and judgment, because it's not hurting anybody but you. Bitterness and judgment, of course, we know is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies, right? This is the negative thinking that we get trapped in. But we get trapped in this magical thinking that, you know, I haven't worked hard at a career, I haven't worked hard at my job, I haven't worked hard at my marriage, but if I just think the right stuff or pray the right prayers, everything will magically go away. And I believe in prayer. I believe in miracles. I believe that God does most miracles through us following him well. I believe that God blesses finances. I have so many testimonies of being faithful to God in my tithe and offering that my blessed 90% goes way farther than other people's unblessed 100%. I've seen it time and time and time again. Just time and again. I know that since I have actually done things that are blessed, I walk in blessing. It isn't a magical thing to me that now that I need God, if I thank God, all of a sudden God stuff happens. It just doesn't work that way. Are you following me? And Isaiah here is trying to tell the people of Israel, listen, things are going well now, but you're getting it wrong. See, there was all these geopolitical things happening with Syria and Persia, and there was war on the forefront, and the people were not ready for it because they thought they were immune to battles because they were living in blessing at the time. And Isaiah was telling them, hey, what you're doing right now will qualify you or disqualify you for God's blessing in the future. It's time to get sober-minded. Walk. When we walk in the light of the Lord, we don't need to face When we walk in the light of the Lord, we don't need to face the future because Jesus is already in the future. We don't need to fear the future is what that's supposed to say. When we walk in the light of the Lord, we don't need to fear the future because Jesus is already in the future waiting for us. When you walk in magical thinking, you're scared of what's going to happen next. If you could change that for me, Josh. You're scared of what's coming. We constantly worried about this next thing that's going to happen. We're constantly worried about this may not work out or that may not work out. We're in this magical thinking trying to change things. But when you walk in the light of the Lord, you don't have to fear the future. Because Jesus is actually in the future waiting for you. And what Isaiah is saying here is, listen, times are good right now, but they're not going to stay good. But Jesus is in the future waiting for you to come back to him so we can restore Israel. Okay. The gospel, we have to remember, I preached this several weeks ago. It is news and it is good. But the good news has to remain good news. It has to remain news to us. It has to remain news. If it's not staying news, then we think, I just live in the blessing. I don't actually need Jesus anymore. I already got him. And this is a deception so many people fall into in this day and age. It has to stay in front of us. It's the difference between wishing and hoping for Jesus to come. Now, are you wishing that Jesus would come and change things? Are you wishing that Jesus would come and erase the mistakes that you made? Are you wishing that Jesus would come and magically wave his anointed finger and turn everything good? Or are you looking to the future with hope that Jesus will come and make all things good? There is a difference. One of those takes faith. Are you getting this today? See, we avoid the future. We avoid problems. When the Christmas season comes especially, this is like a time where we kind of put reality on hold. And I'm going to talk to the parents in the room, and you can completely ignore this because I'm not in charge of your family. All right? This is my advice that I give every year at Christmas. I'm going to give it again today. Your budget did not change just because it's December. You cannot magically buy gifts that you cannot afford just because Christmas is coming. You are not helping your kids by buying them gifts you cannot afford and making them hungry in January so they're happy on December 25th. This is not helpful. Also, if it is a sacrifice for you to buy gifts for your kids, the idea that you would give credit to Santa Claus makes no sense. Why in the world would you scrimp and save so some fat, fictitious character on the North Pole gets credit for what you did? Why in the world would you have him pray to Santa Claus when you're the one out there shopping and rapping on December 24th in the middle of the night? It don't make no kind of sense. Do what you want to do. I'm not saying this is biblical or unbiblical. But what I'm saying is you have an awesome opportunity on Christmas Day to give your kids gifts, to show them that their parent loves them. Keep it in line with your budget. Now, now my kids are older and we give them gifts from Santa. It's pretty funny. You know, they're in their 20s. You know, it's like, oh, look, Santa got you socks. Isn't that cool? Isn't he awesome? Isn't that awesome, right? But like, no, I am giving you this because I love you. And we need to live in, and so sometimes we come into this Christmas season and we get this demented view of reality. Oh, Christmas is here. Everything is great. But Christmas is not here yet. We're still waiting on Jesus to come. Right? We've not come into that yet. Like, we use this as some sort of salve to not look at the real problems of the world today. And instead, we just, everybody's happy because it's Christmas. But no, we rob ourselves of the gift that Christmas is, that what Jesus wants to come meet in the coming, the advent, the incarnation. He came here for a reason, not just so that we can escape the world, but so that he can come into the world and live among us. It has to stay news to us. Isaiah is pointing us back to where real hope comes from. He's saying, listen, bad times are coming, but God will restore and he will build a holy place where you could come and meet with God. He's pointing us back to, hey, what your hope needs to be in is not that our crops are going well, not that we're not at war, not that, you know, we're not in a presidential season, not that, you know, George Floyd hasn't been murdered in 2 days, you know, like there's like we have to look, there is something even greater that we're hoping for. It's that Jesus actually would come into our lives and bring a hope that goes beyond all hope, a supernatural hope that God would come among us and there would be violence no more, that there would be peace, that there would actually be love here among us, that we can meet with people who are addicted to drugs and the hope of God will set them free, that we can meet with people who have unhealthy families and the hope of God will turn these families around, that they live in cycles of violence and destruction, that these things can be changed through the hope that we have in Jesus. We need to look at the world in reality and say, this world needs the hope of God. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 says this. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. You see the difference between hope and wishing. People, this house, what God is doing in this house now, I'm prophesying over you right now. With the corner we are turning in this church right here, people will say, I will go and learn God's ways. We will learn how to actually walk with him when the world goes crazy. We will learn the ways of God. And we will have peace established in our lives. Watch this. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is like, we will be a people who would know him and tell people, this is who God is. You can actually study the word. You can actually get the Spirit of God on the inside of you. You can actually be formed in his image so that we can go out on mission and change the world to people who follow Christ. Amen. This is what God is doing among us. Christmas season, Jesus is not here yet. We need to get it in our heads. Jesus is not here yet. This is the between time. It's the time he has come, but he's still coming. We know that Christ has come. I'm saved. He's bought me by his blood. He came from a virgin and he was crucified on a cross and he's resurrected and at the right hand of the Father, yet he is still coming again. And there's so many in my life today that I pray that he comes for. There's people that I'm interceding, say, God, they need you to come. They desperately need you to come. There's lost that need you to come. There's addicted. There's the alcoholic who needs you to come. There's those who are bound in pornography that need you to come. There's youth whose whole brains are being rotted by pornography before they're 10. They need you to come, Jesus. There's women who are not being given voices. They need you to come, Jesus. There's the hurting. There's the economically exploited who need you to come, Jesus. We need you to come, Jesus. We desperately need you to come, Jesus. So we, as believers, we're so thankful he's come already. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful he came for you? Aren't you thankful he saved you? Aren't you thankful you've turned from darkness to light? But God, we need him to come. We have to be people who recognize that Jesus lowered this ladder to us. And he lifted us out of our pit, but we still carry that ladder. And we need to lower it down into someone else's ladder so that Jesus can come down through us and meet them in their need, meet them in their struggle, meet them in their depression, meet them in their anxiety to lift them up out of their troubles. They need Jesus to come, and you and I are the ones carrying him to this world. Amen. Come on, just thank Jesus. Yeah, this is who we are. Desperately needed Jesus to come. Here's how Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 24. He says, in that day, go ahead, Josh, verse 36. But in that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. For as in those days, the flood, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Now, depending on what church tradition you came up in, that scripture could mean something very scary, right? If you came up in what they call this rapture theology, anybody grow up in this rapture theology that any moment Jesus is coming, very angry, he's very mad, and he's coming to do very bad things to the earth, right? And if you are not perfect, Jesus coming is a bad time for you. Any time in your head that Jesus coming is a bad time, you know you've got bad theology. This is a warning right here. It was a warning to the people Jesus was talking to specifically. Jesus was actually talking to real people. He was not talking to you here. Now, the scripture talks to all of us, of course, but he was talking to a very people about a very real event that was going to be happening at the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and he was preparing them for his own death. This is how many of the church fathers interpret this scripture, but for some, they believe it's about the ultimate second coming of Jesus. But I want to say something else, and maybe we can look at this scripture a little differently. What are you holding on to today? Those things that you're holding on to that make you somebody. What in your life have you built that make you pretty excited about who you are? Is it money? Is it success? Is it maybe even good things? Maybe you raised good kids and so you're somehow proud that your child is the star football player or got great grades, or maybe you started a business and now you feel some type of way about yourself. Maybe you have built something. Maybe it's your political ideology is what you identify with, or your reputation, money, power, whatever. Maybe these are the things that prop up who you are. Jesus was saying here, those things that you're holding on to, watch out. Watch out, because one day it's all going to be gone. It's all going to be taken away. It's all going to be burned in the fire, and you do not know when. You will be out there on your own with one who is closer than a brother. There is a Savior named Jesus who is there calling you in this scripture saying, hey, watch what you put your hope in, because those things will fail you. But I am returning. I am coming back. And those things that I have given you will last for eternity. Jesus says, you know, he came into the flesh in a fallen world. He came in the flesh not to hover above it. He didn't come like some angel floating above the world. I want you to get this. Jesus didn't come walking away from everybody, never hungry, never persecuted, somehow floating above the problems of the world. Jesus actually put on flesh and he came into the world to live among the problems of the world. He doesn't float over your pain. He doesn't float over your fear and your chaos. He doesn't float over your struggles. He's not like residing far off with our ancestors or among the dead. He personally wants to meet with us, not only in society, but in the here and now with you. He wants relationship, and he dares to give God human hands in the midst of your problems. Not some mysticism, not some mystical philosophy, but a real God who not only invented flesh, but he became flesh. And so this God who said, watch, one day, all these things will pass away, he's saying, he comes like a thief in the night But he comes as a thief in the night who comes to steal away the night. He comes to steal away the darkness, to bring the light. He has come into the world, not just to float above it and judge the world. He comes into the world to change the world. He comes into our life, not just so that we can have an escape from our life, but to transform our life into the image of God so that we can reflect the image of God to the world. Are you getting this? Jesus did not come to say, hey, I know all those problems that you have. I hate them too. Just, we don't need them. Come with me. No, Jesus is like, yes, I am coming to you in this troubled situation. I'm coming to you in this troubled relationship. I'm coming to you in this troubled family so I can dwell with you among them, transforming this for my glory so it looks like me. Does this make sense to you? Only God can save, but God can only save if he is your savior. God wants to be your savior in the midst of the things you need saving. Can you say amen? God can save, but only if he's your savior. He can't be your lottery ticket out of what he's called you to be in. Jesus is coming. And he's not coming for some kind of crazy rapture theology where he doesn't care about the earth. Jesus is coming to transform this place for his glory. And we need to hopefully be looking at our lives. What part do I play in this? As Jesus is coming in this Christmas season, as we're about a little less than a month away from when we celebrate his coming, I want us as a house to be preparing ourselves. Where in my life am I hopeful that Jesus would come? Not avoiding, not ignoring, not excusing, not under condemnation, not under self-loathing, not under being mean to yourself because you need Jesus. You were created to need Jesus. Amen. It's a miracle that anybody gets through anything without Jesus. But we, the people of God who need Jesus, seeing people around us who need Jesus, pointing out how Jesus does help, how Jesus makes things better. Paul said it this way in Romans 13. He says, do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. See, we need to wake up. We need to wake up as a church. We need to wake up as a people. We need to wake up and be real with what's going on in our lives and walk in the light of God. As a pastor, I'm praying through a lot of things. I'm in a funny time in my life. Just going to be honest. I met with the leaders recently. I'm in a funny time, but a good time. You know when you hit like a life goal or a life stage and things kind of change? You get married, you were looking forward to getting married, you get married, now everything's different, and you're like, well, most things are better, you know, and like, but everything's different, right? Or like you want to move out of your parents' house and you move out and you're like, oh, I don't live at home. Oh, I got bills, right? So there's, you know, I like meeting with college graduates, like, and they're excited. I'm like, all right, now you're officially unemployed. You were a student, now you're unemployed. Welcome to life. I like talking to high school students when they graduate. You just finished the easiest part of life. Welcome to the journey. That was the easiest thing you'll ever get through. Welcome to life. How you doing? I'm in one of those, I'm just want to be very transparent with you. I'm in one of these really exciting God transition seasons. I talk about it with the leaders. And it's one of those times when the doors open and you recognize there's many avenues open. Can we just talk for a minute? Is that good? Let's just talk. So when I grew up not well, as I've shared my testimony many times. And I dropped out of ninth grade and I joined the military because I was homeless and didn't think I could really do school. I got my GED and I did fairly well. I got my head on straight and I graduated I got out of the military, and I went to community college, and lo and behold, I could read, and I could do well in school. What do you know? I was always a reader, but I didn't do well in school because I had a very, very bad home life. We were just, it's you know, money doesn't solve all problems, but it solves a whole bunch of them. And we didn't have any money, and so that all the problems that came with that. And so I got to community college, and I did extremely well. Got accepted to a lot of universities, very prestigious universities, some of the best in the country. And it was a really bizarre phase of my life. I remember it very clearly because up until I started community college, I've told this story many times. Up until I started community college, I was, I don't know, in my mid-20s because I'd gone in the military, and I had a GED. And so anytime I had to fill out an application, when education, it would put high school or GED, and it was like this little, oh, right? And then I started community college, and for the first time in my life, I put some college. And it was like, like, you know what I mean? It's weird, but I was like, not a high school dropout. I got some college, and I can just stop now, right? But at this point, I got my AA, and I did really well, and I got into, you know, every school that I applied to, except Princeton. Princeton, I sent an application to Princeton. I was like, I'd like to transfer as a junior. They sent me a letter back, and they said, we only accept transfers when people leave, and people don't leave. I'm like, okay, there you go. All right, now go to Princeton. And so for the very first time in my life, and I want you to hear this, for the first time in my life that I could recognize, I know this isn't true, but for the first time that I could recognize, I could make any good decision I wanted. Up till that moment, my decisions were limited by my failures. And for the first time in my life, I had to make decisions based on what would be best. And I was not prepared for that. Does that resonate? There weren't any closed doors other than Princeton. There weren't any closed doors. There were only open doors. And now I had to actually make decisions that I wasn't necessarily prepared for. The Lord was gracious and guided me, but that I was not prepared for. And this is where I believe the church in America kind of stands today. There are many, many, many open doors in our lives, Revival Life Church. Like, what doors will you walk through in this next season? Will we walk through doors? Will I continue to live like the guy filling in GED? Or will I live like the guy who could go to, you know, any career path he wants to go into? And I remember thinking, do I want to go into law? Do I want to go into medicine? Do I want to, what is it I want to study? And then I had to actually take, instead of saying, you know, what have I eliminated myself from based on my behavior, where do my strengths lie? It went from wishful thinking to hopeful thinking. Where can I excel? It was a profound moment in my life. I find myself thanks for coming to my TED Talk here. I find myself, I'm at a very similar crossroad in my life right now because the Lord in this house and what he's doing among us. It's a holy thing. It's a special thing. And you cannot despise the days of small beginnings because God is doing something very, very special here. And what I see is he's opened several doors. And we have a choice of where we're going to run. Now, I'm not going to unpack all of that right now. But what I tell you where we are going and what I see more than anything is I want to be a people who look like Jesus. Amen. I want to be formed to look like Jesus. I don't want to be against our culture. I don't want to be for our culture. I want to be like Jesus. I want to represent Christ well in this season. And so we need to walk in the light. We need to be real with what's going on in our lives and walk in the light of God. We need to allow the living Jesus by his Spirit to come and discern what's happening in our lives. Not being scared. Oh, the Lord is coming. I'm scared. The psalmist, there's a song that was popular many years ago. People would sing it, and it would say, like, test me, try me, refine me, you know, send your fire, send your whatever. And I would be like, I'm good, I'm straight. And I was in the Psalms reading this, and the Lord spoke to me. And he's like, this psalmist is asking that I would test their heart because you don't know your heart. I said, oh. See, in a new season, you start seeing Jesus different. You start seeing him through the grace. Now, what this person was singing about, you know, come burn up everything in my life with violent fire. No, I'm good, thanks. I'm white, I burn, right? No, I'm good. No, I don't need that. But do I need God to expose my heart because I don't know what's in it? Yes, I do. Watch, because if I don't know what's in my heart, I don't know what to hope for from Jesus. I need to know. I need to know what's going on in here so I can hope Jesus would come and heal it. And so Paul is telling him, hey, listen, salvation is closer than ever. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. What he's saying is, come to Jesus. Like, die to these things that you think are going to build your life. Die to these things that you think are going to complete you. Die to these things that you think will make you somebody, because they won't. They all are fleeting. They all are vanity. They are not going to make it for you. Listen, if you are in poverty and you want to make money, I am standing with you, right? That's not what we're talking about here. If you're trying to raise your kids and you're in a bad neighborhood, you're hoping for a home, I am standing with you. I believe God will bring you into a godly place. If you're single and you're believing God for a mate, I am standing with you. But if you think any of those things will complete you, you are setting yourself up for failure. We have to die to these things that we think that will complete us other than Jesus. Paul is calling us not just to wake up from our sin, but to wake up to something else. Watch this, verse 13. I'm almost done. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. What's he saying here? Sin less so God can bless you? Well yeah, but no. What he's saying is all these other things that you think are going to make your life right, that you're escaping the reality of Jesus to try to find some other fulfillment, are getting you farther from the very thing that is going to fulfill you. Yeah. It's not going to do it. We have to look to Jesus. We have to look to that one who came in the flesh to live among us. We have to look to the Jesus that's here with us. Today, we don't look. I don't look forward with fear. I'm not scared about tomorrow. I don't care about tomorrow. Jesus got me. The economy does not fear me. Coronavirus does not scare me. Politics does not scare me. I don't look to the future with fear, because Christ is there waiting for me. Christ is in the future waiting for me for that hill. Come if you would, Stanley. We don't look at our past failures in pain. And we don't, like, what I really don't want you to do is, I had this preached better in my head, but I feel this is more pastoral, so I need to talk it to you. What the Holy Spirit is going to do in this message series, and he's going to dredge the depths of your heart in such an amazingly good way. There are fears in your past that you have shipped into the future waiting for you. And it's time to put Jesus in that place. There are disappointments in the past that are living in your future. And it's time to put Jesus in that place. Amen. It's time that the mountain of the Lord would be in your future instead of the failures of the past. Paul's inviting us to stop living in a wishful world that denies reality, and live in a world where Jesus is, and look forward to a world that Jesus wants to break into. Can you say amen? Come forward, Sam. Stand with me if you would. The Bible tells us that hope does not disappoint. Hope looks at who Jesus is and trust that we will experience the fullness of God's goodness now, in the present, and in the future. And here's what I say in this Christmas message. You ready? Jesus is coming.
Amen.
And he's coming with hope. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Jesus is coming with hope. He's coming with hope that he can fulfill in your life. The Bible says that he comes like a thief in the night, but again, he's coming to steal away the night. He's coming to steal away the darkness and invite you to walk into the light of the Lord. And I want to invite you today to make a fresh commitment to walk in the light of Jesus. I want to invite you today to make a decision to journey up the mountain of God. As we're going to learn and read Isaiah gave this great promise to the people of Israel because they were going to need it. Great strife was coming to Israel. Destruction was coming to Jerusalem. Terrible times were coming. But the promise of the Lord remained that there would be a time where they would be thankful that they would be able to go to the house of God, that the mountain of the Lord would be there waiting for them, that there would be a place of encounter of God's love, his peace, his joy, and his hope. And in our lives and in this house, we're going to look forward to Jesus coming. We're going to sing this song as a thanks. And as we do, I want you to recommit yourself to looking for Jesus in your future. This week, as you pray, as you meditate in the Word, I want you to allow the Lord to dredge your heart and empty you of the lies that you've allowed to live and steal the hope that God has for you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have won the victory. Hallelujah, you have won. Hold you down. You are the risen King, and you're seated in majesty. While the risen, you are the risen King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You have won. You have won the victory. Say hallelujah, yeah, hallelujah. You have won it all. For death could not hold you down. You are the reason. You're seated in majesty. You are the risen. Sing it out.
You are the risen King.
Father, we do love you this morning. Go ahead and put your hand on your heart. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus, we pray right now that you would fully capture our hearts. That you would fully capture our hearts. That we would see the need for Jesus in the world today. That we would invite people to the house of God to encounter God on his mountaintop, on his holy hill, that they may receive the peace, the joy, the hope, and the love that Jesus came to bring, the remission of sins. Father, I declare healing over the people in this room right now. I declare forgiveness. I declare blessings. I declare love. And Lord, I would ask that you would make us keenly aware of our need for Jesus. That we would hopefully look to your coming. That we would look to these obstacles in our world and we say, one day, Jesus will be glorified in this struggle. One day, Jesus will be magnified in this trial. One day, a testimony will come out of this pain. One day, healing will come from this wound. One day, people will be grafted in from this that was cut away. Father, I just declare hope on the inside of your people right now. If there's anyone under the sound of my voice right now and you're away from God, I want to lead you in a prayer to receive Christ as your Savior. In a prayer of rededication. It's between you and God, but we're all going to say it out loud together. We're just going to repent of our sins and ask Jesus to come in and be Lord. Just repeat after me. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe you're God. You lived without sin. You were murdered on a cross. You were buried in a tomb. Come on, say it. You were buried in a tomb. But the Father raised you from the dead. He exalted you to heaven. And you're at the right hand of the Father, praying for me. And now I expect you're coming for me. And I'm hopeful. Wash me clean. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. And give me power to be a witness. And I'll live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, give a clap offering to the Lord if you would. Let me bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance to you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Hey, listen, we love you. We're going to be here Saturday morning. I just thank God for everything he did among us. Thank you for praying for me today, for this week, as I overcome the Rona. And I look forward to seeing you online. God bless you. Have a great week. Hug somebody near you. Go to lunch.